Now, it's been said that being loved is so close, being heard is so close to the average person that, as David Augsburger has said, they are almost indistinguishable, being loved and listening well. So I'm going to give you a little listening test right now before we read our text, and want to see how you do, okay? There's a David Augsburger quote. It's a great little quote. But here's the quiz, all right? And there's seven little questions, and I want you to rate yourself on how you're doing. Okay, now if you get just yes or no, just mark yes or no, okay, on some piece of paper. Number one, people close to me would say I listen more than I speak. Yes or no? Not out loud, just to yourself, all right? Number two, I give people my undivided attention when they are speaking to me. Yes or no? Number three, I am aware of my primary defense mechanisms when listening, such as blaming, problem solving prematurely, or becoming distracted. Number four, I don't interrupt or look for openings to get my point across when another is speaking. Guilty, right here, second row. All right, you don't need to write it down. This will be on the website. Like all these PowerPoint presentations are on the website each Monday. Okay, number five, I am able to reflect back and truly enter into what another person is feeling. Number six, I listen not only to what people say, but also for their nonverbal cues, body language, tone of voice, etc. I'm sorry, there's six altogether. Okay, I cut the other ones out. So here's the question. If you get five or six yes, you are an excellent listener. If you got four or five yes, you're an average listener. If you got one to three, you better sign up for listening school, all right? But listening is very exhausting and very hard. And as David Augsburger said, being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they're almost indistinguishable. Now, we're in this series, which I hope I wrote down. Okay, good. We're in this series here that we've been moving along here for a number of weeks, the courage to emotionally mature. It takes courage to go down this road of integrating these two things. But it begins with accepting the gift of your emotions. We talked all about that Christ and Jesus and that work of doing that. And then living faithfully to your God-given self and the work of that, like Jesus. Going back in order to go forward. We spent a couple of weeks on that as well, looking at Joseph and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then enlarging your soul through loss. We talked about grieving, and last week we did a first part of this thing on loving well. But this builds on the previous five. And we've been talking about three dynamics of incarnation. Now, this incarnation theme, as we touched on last week, is really of such depth and such height that in theology it's even called a mystery. Because it's so high, it's so beyond us, that it really does require a revelation from God increasingly to even get it, but it borders on and it does hit with what is called mystery. I just can't fully get it. If you're a control freak, it's very hard to get the incarnation. And Paul takes, in Philippians 2, as we're going to read in just a second, Paul takes this truth of the incarnation, this deep, high, wide, biblical truth, and he applies it very practically right into a church called the Philippian church that's having all these problems of loving and getting along. There's backbiting, there's fighting, there's ambition, and he's trying to get them to love well. And so he gives them in Philippians chapter 2, he gives them a command, you know, and he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same purpose, having the same love. You know, be humble, do nothing out of selfish ambition, but humble yourself one to another. And then he gives these commands, and he pauses, and he says, now listen, I want you to have the mind of Christ, and then he bangs out this thing of the incarnation. And he goes into one of the most amazing texts of Scripture in verses 5 to 11 about what the incarnation is. But what's so incredible about it is he takes this big theological truth or biblical truth, but he's applying it in the two of us sitting in a chair talking to each other in something very practical, very in your face, which I'm simply defining as loving well. Because God's understanding and Paul's understanding is that God is love and we are supposed to be the best lovers in the world. That when people see us, they say, those Christians, boy, do they know how to love well. And because God understands that people in the world are dying to be loved. People run to drugs, alcohol, TV, success. Let me get myself another degree to make myself lovable, accomplish something else. People go, again, some people I know pay, and I believe in counseling, will pay a counselor to simply get loved once a week for an hour. Some folks bury themselves in TV and all kinds of driven things, recreation work, but somehow getting love. And God says, no, I've intended that you get love from me unconditionally and that you get it from other people. And we have an ability to love in a way that no one else does because of Christ in us. Because of Jesus in you, there is something able to happen here in the kingdom of God, in his family, especially toward enemies. That can happen nowhere else on earth because of this, Jesus, who he is, and who he is inside of us, which we'll get into in just a minute. So some of you have never experienced this in your family or whatever your situation was growing up. And yet here's God saying, I'm calling you to do it. And that is true. Because he's giving you a glimpse of an experience of it with him. And he wants to train you, teach you, it's part of your discipleship, that you now are going to mature and learn for the generations to follow how to love well as you break the power of your own past. So, with that, let's begin at verse 5 of chapter 2 of Philippians. And Paul begins. And again, my prayer is that you get knocked off your horse this morning, like last week, and you get this revelation. Verse 5, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, or literally, your mind should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So again, before I read this text, this is the mind of Jesus. This is what was on his mind, incarnation, okay, as he came to earth. Verse 6, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Now, I want you to repeat this with me, because I'm hoping between last week and this week, you're going to have always this in your mind, that when you think of loving well, you will think of the incarnation and these three dynamics that make it, which is going to be my outline for this morning. So I want you to repeat with me, all right? Number one, entering another's world. You ready? Loving well is, number one, entering another's world. Number two, holding on to yourself. And number three, hanging between two worlds. Now, you got to get this. My hope is that it's going to click in you like 3 months from now, 6 months from now. Okay, one more time. Ready? So loving well, these three dynamics are number one, entering another's world. Number two, holding on to yourself. And three, hanging between two worlds. Okay, good. Now, let's take this apart, all right? Let's go one by one, all right? First dynamic, entering another's world. I want you to look at verse 6 with me here. And a great word here, is I had to write it down, the word is grasping. When Jesus left heaven and entered our world, and it uses the word here, it's a great Greek word. It's the only time used like this in the New Testament. It's a very rare word, and Paul picked it when he says, Jesus, and being in very nature God, being God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. That word grasp is a great image. Or grabbed. Or he didn't cling to it. And that Jesus enjoyed divine, eternal glory in heaven. Loved it. Cherished it forever in the Trinity. And we don't know what his heavenly state was. Okay, the Bible doesn't say. But we know for Jesus, when he became a human being, that there was a change. It says here in this text, he took the nature of a servant. He was found in appearance as a man. There was a change somehow when he became a human form. And the key word here is he didn't grasp all the power and all the privilege that was his as God. But he let it go. Now, you know, think of it like yourself. Here's this mic stand, you know, and I'm grabbing it, which is all my power and privilege. And Jesus, being God, he did not grasp it. In other words, he let it go. He released it. He didn't cling to it. And he entered our world. So that key phrase is grasp and cling. And he says he deliberately emptied himself. He made himself nothing. It means he didn't cling, and then he emptied himself. And it's unthinkable. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God came to earth, entered our world, lived among us. And the unthinkable thing happened. He entered time. He entered space. He suffered. He became a human being, a baby, actually. And he began to love well, very practically, by entering our world and becoming one of us. And again, it's unfathomable what he did, that he who was all the riches of the universe, as says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, he who was rich became poor. In fact, so poor, Jesus, the Bible says, he had nowhere to lay his head. He had women supporting him out of their needs. He died naked. When he had to find a tomb, he had to get a borrowed tomb. Okay, that's how poor he became, so that you and I might become rich. He didn't cling to his riches. He left it. Now, you have power and privilege. All of us have power and privilege. And the question is, what are you doing with it? Are you clinging to it and grasping it? Or do you love well and enter another's world with it? So let me just give you a quote worldly example. Let's just take your wealth, your money, okay? I know you're saying you don't have a lot. But you live in the richest country in the world, where people all over the world long to come to America. The richest country ever in history is the United States of America, and you live in it. And your education, any level of education you may have, elementary school, high school, college, graduate school, some of you have doctorates, you know what? That is wealth. That is power and privilege. Because some people don't get any of that. It was all a gift from God given to you. Let's take your employment. Any employment you've got, or maybe you're a student right now, that is wealth God has given to you as a gift. Some ethnicities, you know what, is power and privilege, not all. In fact, being a man, being a male gender, carries with it certain power and certain privileges. And some of us know that in our particular races, depending on what part of the world you're from. The neighborhood you live in, some of you live in neighborhoods. I mean, just living in Queens is a privilege. Some of you live in Manhattan and the Bronx. Privilege there, too. Okay, we love you, too. But the apartment you own, or rent, or condo, or house, it's all gift. Do you know, being in New Life Fellowship is a power and privilege. The fact that you're in a church like this, and the kind of exposure and gift of this experience of church, do you realize what wealth that is around the world? I'm looking at Rick and Gigi over there. We're going to go back to the Philippines, to our Philippine New Life Fellowships over there. And when you live there, you understand the wealth that is here when you start traveling around the world. I mean, how about the people who've helped you through life, your mentors, your teachers, your friends, your neighbors, your uncles, your grandparents? There are folks who gave to you to help you get to where you are today. Friends, that was wealth given to you. It was power and privilege into who you are. Then you've got, you know, some of you are immigrants, you've come here. The fact that you got here is power and privilege. And as an immigrant, as you know, looking back home, you are blessed. And then even your age, you know, as we get older, in our 40s and 50s and 60s, you know what? We have power and privilege just by the experience of life that God has given us, the sufferings we've been through, and we've made it through. And we've got power and privilege towards other people. That what do we do with it? You young folk here, I know a lot of them are away on retreats, but some of you are here. You know what? You're teenagers in your 20s. You've got power and privilege in energy and zest and life ahead of you. That is power and privilege. Now the question is, what do we do with all this? And lastly, your talents, your gifts, I mean, that's power. You've got talents, gifts, passions that God just freely gave you. Now again, that's the worldly understanding of power and gifts. But do you know the Bible, God turns it upside down? Do you remember the book of Revelation? You are rich. Remember? Revelation redefines what riches. God says, no. Riches and wealth is upside down. If you are a believer here, you belong to the richest family in the world. In fact, you hold a magnificent office, a position as a priest and king or queen in my kingdom. In fact, you have God-given eyes to see what's going on. In fact, you have everything you need, says God. That's how rich you are, because I give you everything you need when you need it. In fact, the Lord says, you're so rich that every setback, trial, and disappointment that comes your way only makes you better. And God says, every investment you make in my kingdom explodes into greater wealth. So God says, if you're a believer, you're super rich here, on top of everything else. Now, again, last week we talked about the Good Samaritan. Along the way, he stopped, he saw, he had compassion. This is different. This is not along the way. This is making a decision, purposeful, thought through, to say, I am not going to grasp this. I am choosing to leave it and empty myself for someone else. It's very different than a Good Samaritan. It's related, but it's different. So obviously, an obvious example is moving to a different location physically for the sake of Jesus in the gospel. I mean, some of you have moved to New York City for the sake of Jesus. That's an example of entering another's world. Some of you have stayed in New York City for the sake of the gospel and Christ. That's an example of entering someone else's world. You know, I know one of the great stories I've always loved is Father Damien. In 1873, he was a Belgian priest. He moved to Hawaii, and they'd put all the lepers, 600 of them, into an island to live there and die there. And there was very little medical care, and it was horrific. But he moved there among the lepers for the rest of his life. He was 33 years old, and within about 10 years, he contracted leprosy, and he died soon after that. But he physically entered their world. He left aside his power and privilege, let it go, and moved there and lived among them and actually died there. He actually dug their graves, made their coffins before they died, and then he got leprosy. I have a friend who moved to Mongolia recently. Mongolia, I mean, that's really far away, all right? I mean, he moved with his family there to help serve churches. But where we live, where we work, whom we relate to, I mean, again, I don't want to go into it right now, but the whole crossing of racial and ethnic and social class boundaries. I mean, it's entering someone's world. When I leave my world, last week we did it myself as an Italian-American, entering Ken as an African-American's world, that's incarnation. I leave aside my power and privilege, and I choose to enter that world and feel it and listen to it. And so it relates to Japanese, to Korean, to Latino, to Irish, to African-American, you name it. But as you look around us here in this room, you can very easily never enter anybody's world different than you. And just hang on to your own power and privilege. But on a very obvious level, it's choosing to let go of my power and privilege. And even if you've been hurt by racism, you can hold on to your bitterness and anger in power and privilege and letting it go and entering someone else's world. But as Christians, we are very aware, always, always aware of our power and privilege and what we use it to make other people rich. That's what makes us distinct from everyone else. But let me get now a little bit down, a little closer, day-to-day life on what this looks like, because it's easy to do the big picture and not do the small picture. Yesterday, I was walking. My wife and I went for a walk, one of those exercise walks, because I decided yesterday that I was going to go on a diet. So the more we talked about the diet, the hungrier I was getting. And so we're walking, and we're walking to pick up pizza dough for dinner. So I'm really getting hungry. The diet's been about, at that point, 6 hours. And so my mind is set, food. And we get to Northern Boulevard. If you know Northern Boulevard, it's a 6-lane road. And the street, the intersection we were at had those arrows, you know, for cars to go. And so you got to really watch yourself. So you got 6 lanes, very, very crowded, intense. And so I'm just like, you know, so there's these two elderly folks, probably in their 80s, the man's in a walker. Okay, we're at the light, they're at the light. The light says, you know, you got to move. You got to be in shape. So I'm thinking food. We're talking food. Exercise, food. Lose weight, food, exercise. You know, so I'm in my thing. These folks are here. Light turns. I'm moving. You know, I'm going. I'm like watching these cars because, you know, these cars, you know, New Yorkers, they're ready to go. Okay, you're in the way. They'll run you over. That thing turns. So and so now Jerry turns back to these folks. Now, this guy's in a walker. I mean, he's not going to make it. He ain't going to make it. There's no way he's going to make it. Honestly, I'm not even thinking about the guy. I'm thinking about the pizza dough. Bakery, you know. And so she turns back and you know, she's being the Christian that she is. So she gets them, you know. So I'm like, all right, I'll go back. You know, so we go back. And so now I'm like, obviously, they didn't make it. They didn't make it. So the light turned. So it's not a good scene. I'm like this, you know. And they're walking, you know, and, you know, trying to get them across the street. But It's just getting dangerous out here. And these people are very nice, just so thank you, you know, so smiling. But you understand, just they were so happy. And but it's a little incarnation. I mean, it was entering their world. What's it like to be in a walker at 80, 85 years old? I don't know. It's not my world. It's not my experience. But at least for a few moments, I felt the fear. Really, it is scary to cross a 6-lane highway in a walker in New York City. This is not Kansas, all right? And I felt for them. And honestly, I was, you know how cars are. They're terrible. You know, they want to inch ahead. They don't care that they're going to get to go. And but it was a brief moment of entering their world. But I'll be honest, it's so easy to run right by it. I didn't see a thing. I'm going to my pizza shop because I'm hungry. But and live like that and hold on to my power. I'm walking strong. I'm feeling good. I'm losing weight here. And meanwhile, these folks are almost getting killed on the street back there. And yet I'm preaching about the incarnation. And Paul says, you don't get it. I mean, let's take, you know, if you have teenagers, you know how murderous it can be to listen and incarnate with your teenagers, to enter their world when they're telling you everything that's killing you. And it just grates. Or children of any age. I mean, how about this? When someone attacks, you know, Christ, you're trying to talk about Jesus, and they start, like, going after you, and, oh, you know, the Da Vinci Code, I believe in the Da Vinci Code, you know, and just to be, you know, to enter their world and to listen and not get defensive. It's a challenge to enter their world, and where are they coming from? You know, it's as simple as when someone's driving and they cut you off and they do something you feel like is stupid. It might have been me, by the way. Maybe they would, you know, it's stopping and saying, you know, let me enter their world. Maybe they were distracted. Maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe something's going on. Maybe they don't know what's going on. They're just oblivious driving the car. But I even pause before I give them a four-letter word or something comes out of me. I enter their world and I let go of my power and privilege that I deserve to not have people cut me off. And I pause. But it's choosing again. It's choosing, I think, on the bottom line, it's choosing to listen. Because you understand, you can be a missionary and give your life to go live in Mongolia. You can live your whole life to serving the homeless in the Bowery Mission and not incarnate with anybody. Because you've shut yourself off and put a wall up. You don't want to get hurt again. So you really don't enter anybody else's world. You serve them, but you don't really listen to them and feel with them and go there, because of some other stuff going on inside of you. So I recognize my limits as I do this. I mean, I it's tremendous limits. Because you know what? I can't enter everybody's world. I can't help everybody trying to cross the street. And I need time alone to be able to do this, or else I get wasted very quick. And just like Jesus needed time alone. And I recognize that even as I enter other people's worlds, like Jesus did, some people don't even want to hear it. They don't want us there. So there are limits even as I do this. So it gets a little bit complicated as it did for Jesus. But let me move on here as time ticks away. So let's go to number two. And I want to talk about holding on to yourself. So because it's not just entering another world. Because there's a second piece. And this is the piece I never understood. And I call it holding on to yourself. Now, the famous creed that describes the nature of Jesus called the Chalcedonian Creed from 451 AD. And what the church has always believed about Jesus from the very beginning is that Jesus is fully God and fully human. Two natures, but distinct. They're each nature is full and complete and distinct, and Jesus is both truly and fully human, truly and fully God. At the same time, they coexist, the great theological doctrine of the Trinity. But as Jesus came into our world and entered, he held on to himself as being fully God. He was fully human, but he was still fully God. He did not cease to be God. He didn't stop being himself. He continued to be faithful to himself as God. He emptied himself, but he still held on to himself. So for example, let's take his family. His family didn't understand what was going on. They thought he was crazy, it says in Mark 3. So they would have said, Jesus, if you love us well, this is what it looks like. Stay home with mama, and you work in this carpentry shop until you're 50 years old and she dies. And then you go do your Messiah thing. Obviously, he disappointed his family. He did not love them well in the way that they were expecting. or because he was holding on to himself as God and the mission the Father had for him. The crowds had a plan for him. Jesus, this is what it means for you to love us well. Heal all our sick, drive out all the demons in Palestine, and feed us like you're feeding the 5,000 every week. A McDonald's feast we'll have out here. That's what we'd like, Jesus, from you to love us well. He disappointed them also. The 12 disciples, Jesus, to love us well, you know what? Forget the cross. Bury that. We don't want this cross thing. We don't want suffering and death. We want you to set up a palace. We're going to help you rule. And then, of course, you got the religious leaders. They didn't like the way Jesus was holding on to himself either because they wanted Jesus, you know what? We want you to love us this way. We want you to stay in the synagogue, be a faithful rabbi. We'll give you a good position. Go to school and get a degree like the rest of them, first of all, so you have some credibility. And then you're going to do it this way within the synagogue structure under us. And don't you do this new wineskins thing. Get rid of this new wineskins, 12 disciples, new Israel. Forget all that. Just do it our way. It'll all come out well in the wash later. But again, he held on to himself as God and was faithful to what the Father had for him, his unique life. And so it's a tension here because you're entering someone's world, but you're holding on to yourself, and it's a great struggle. And for Jesus, it was. And so Jesus held on to his beliefs, his goals, his convictions. He knew who he was. He was not a chameleon. He was not changing who he was every other day, depending on what they wanted. And so here's the problem with this. If you're going to hold on to yourself, you have to take responsibility for your life. What is it that I want, think, feel, desire? Otherwise, you know what? You'll do what everybody else wants, thinks, feels, and desires for you. And you're not going to love them well because your whole agenda will be to please them, make them happy. And Jesus did not make everybody happy. There was some conflict. He didn't appease everybody. There were some difficulties. If Jesus had done what everybody else wanted, and if he didn't hold on to himself, do you realize we wouldn't be here today? Do you realize he would never have fulfilled God the Father's purpose of how he was to love these people? He would never have done it if he didn't hold on to himself. This was the biggest problem for Jerry and I for the first 17 years of our Christian lives. We did not hold on to ourselves. We moved to Central America to learn Spanish for a year. I pastored a Spanish congregation for 5 years, but you know what? I never got it. I only incarnated to a certain level because I didn't hold on to myself. I didn't understand this. I didn't understand emotional healthy spirituality either. In fact, yeah, I didn't get it. And I hadn't done this, if I can go back here. I didn't understand my own emotional life. I didn't feel a lot of things. I didn't understand what it meant. Who was my God-given self? I didn't know who myself was fully. So I was just trying to be what everybody else wanted. Be that kind of pastor. Be that kind of pastor. Be that kind of church. It was very confusing trying to make everybody happy. And then I didn't understand going back in order to go forward. I had so much unresolved stuff, my own stuff, past. I couldn't sort out what was God, what was the spirit, which was me, which was flesh. It was very confusing. And grieving, I didn't enlarge a soul through loss. I didn't grieve anything. I didn't grieve. I was on with Jesus. All things through him who strengthens me, you know. And so loving well was very limited. So we lived in Costa Rica with a family, and I had given up power and privilege. Yeah, I wasn't working on Wall Street. So I gave up power and privilege. I'm living on $8,500 a year in a house with 10 children. Okay, that seems pretty good, doesn't it? It reads well. But I couldn't enter their worlds very deeply. Do you know why? I didn't even enter my own world very deeply. How was I going to enter their world very deeply? I didn't know how to enter my wife's world. Enter her world and what she was thinking and feeling and experiencing. If I couldn't enter my wife's world, same culture, same color skin, born in the same state, how was I going to enter these people's world in Latin America? And so this is a piece that was missing for us. I mean, Jerry, in her effort to love me well, she gave up all her personal power. And so you know what? She was so angry at me most of the time, I didn't feel a lot of love coming her way. You know, as I'm making decisions, God's calling us to move to Central America. Okay, honey, here we go, you know. God's calling us to plant a church. Okay, honey, here we go, you know. And she gave up her power on these big personal decisions because she didn't hold on to herself. And as many of you ladies know, one can get very angry after a while after doing that. But it's when she began to hold on to herself, obviously things began to go. I mean, you know what's really tragic? Some of us, when someone says, what restaurant do you want to go to? And what movie would you like? We can't hold on to ourselves strong enough to say, you know what? I prefer not Mexican, but some Greek food. Which is like, whatever you think, what movie, whatever. Well, what do you think? I don't know. There's no self there. So it's wonderful that I can recognize my limits. I can go back to this. Oops. I can recognize my limits in holding on to myself, and that I can't, I have limits emotionally, physically, and spiritually. I can't enter everybody's world at one shot. I get tired, and something's not, I can't do this right now. I need some space. Or, you know what, I'm not going to accept that invitation to go, you know, be with this person right now because I need some time to be with my children. I can't be everywhere. And I recognize my limits, and I got to hold on to myself. Or, you know what, you're going through a season in life, and maybe you're depressed. Or maybe your marriage is overloaded, or you just lost your job, or whatever. And you find yourself in some kind of a crisis. But you know what? You need someone to incarnate with you. And it's okay to say, you know what? I can't incarnate with anybody right now. I need someone to come into my world and enter my world and feel with me right now. That's being human. I didn't know how to do that. That I could hold on to myself and say, you know what? I'm a mess right now and needing myself. But if I couldn't even let myself go there, how could I really appreciate someone else being there? That's why as we hold on to ourselves, we become deeper lovers of people and we can really enter their world like Jesus. Because Jesus was fully God and fully human. He never ceased to be fully who he was. He held on to that. It's tremendous. And I tell you, Jesus did not rescue everybody. He did not fix everybody. He did not do for them what they should and could do for themselves. And he understood that love is not making people feel good. It's birthing Jesus in them. And it's not just getting along and avoiding conflict at all costs. That's not what it's about. This is incredibly difficult to do. I hope you can sense how difficult this is. I read two interesting, an article, an interesting book recently. It was by a bestseller, a woman. She came into her power in middle age, like being a woman and herself. And she was in the basement and she was writing this book. And she walked upstairs and she said to her husband, "We are divorcing. I am done with you." And that was the end of the marriage. Pretty much the quote of the marriage. She got out. So as she found herself, she quit him, the bum, and started all over again. But as a second article I read recently, a guy named Terry Real, a marriage educator, and he describes how in calling the women as they draw upon their new strength, as they often hit middle age, was not to walk out on the marriage, but to fight for your marriage with a tenacity for the glory of God. And so you see, Jesus held on to himself, but he fought to love people. He didn't just say, you know what? You're hindering my style. I'm out of here. But he remained fighting to love people well to the point of dying for them on a cross, which leads us to the last one. Oops, sorry again. Which is hanging between two worlds. And this is Jesus in verse 8. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. So here's the image. He's hanging between the world of us, who are not responding very well, and heaven. And he's hanging between these two worlds. And he's waiting for God the Father. But I enter their world, but I hold on to my own, and I'm hanging between the two. And it's a very difficult place to be in. Can I hear an amen for that? Jesus hung on that cross between two worlds. You can't love well without dying. But you've got it. The way you die is you hang between both those worlds. And if you get rid of either one, you're a coward. And you're running from truth and reality. Because this is the way of Jesus. There is no other way. And I can't box it for you. Because it works out differently for each of us. But I meet many people who have closed themselves off because they don't want the pain of dying anymore. They've had enough. And love hurts. Love really hurts. Whoever you love will hurt. Family, marriage, love the church will hurt you. You like kids, they'll hurt you. And you'll get misunderstood, unappreciated, you know, and judged and disappointed. Because you know what? When you love people, you can't force them to change. That's the killer. I mean, Jesus, he couldn't put a gun to our heads, and force us to respond to him. He had to hang on the cross as he gave freedom for us to have free will. That's the hanging on the cross. You know what? How many times I wanted to take my kid and say, live life my way. I don't want to suffer for you. This is the way to do it. How many people do you know they're wrecking their lives? You want to love them your way now. But the hanging is that respecting and waiting and trusting. I mean, because I can't force anybody to change. How many of you have ever taken the time to get into your parents' worlds and you understand your I think my own mother and father's history, why they made some of the bad choices they made. But you know what? When you find out about their parents and their histories and things that happened to them, and you enter their world and you realize, oh, no wonder they made that ridiculous decision that hurt me so much. No wonder they made these decisions about our family that did me such damage. But I enter their world and I hang on to them now. Gosh, I read a book this past couple weeks on the Palestinian Christians in the West Bank and Gaza Strip. I mean, it was overwhelming. I mean, to incarnate, enter the world of being in those situations, the church, and the suffering under, you know, Israeli occupation, and then being a Jewish believer, and them trying to juggle it. I mean, do you know, just to feel that, I was like, the hang between those two worlds, oh gosh. I mean, I'd rather not read the book and burn it and not know about it, because it's painful to hang. I mean, in spouses, between spouse to spouse, there is nothing, this is the essence of a marriage relationship, is I enter my spouse's world, and they see life so differently, and I hang on to their view, and I got my own too, but I'm hanging, seeking to love them well. It is painful, and it's death. But here's the great news, everybody. It's so brutal. I mean, this is, I don't want to discourage you, but this is brutal. To do this three. It costs you your defensiveness and your pride. You realize who you are on the inside, that you're a murderer. And you kill people all the time who don't do it your way. And I realize I've got to grieve who I am, but this is painful. But here's the great news. The temptation is, I don't want to do this. And some of you, I've had people say to me, Pete, I've done this. I got hurt and killed. Never again. I'm shutting myself up. I used to be a leader in the church. I used to serve. But not anymore. I medicate myself. I close myself off because I don't want the pain anymore. And that's the evil one saying, you're on the cross. He says, God will never come through for you. You're a fanatic for this Christianity. You're wasting your life. And you hear that voice. This is warfare, friends. The decision you're going to make right now with this is a warfare decision, because the evil one tried to pull Jesus off that cross and say, you are wasting your life. God will never resurrect you from that cross. You'll die if you love people like this. And here's the great thing. It's a scandal. In verse 9, there's a word that says, therefore. Half this section is about resurrection. Verses 9, 10, and 11 is, if you will do this like Jesus, God, therefore, Jesus did this, and now God did this. God exalted him to the highest place. He didn't cling to power and privilege, but you know what? God gave it back to him, and double. The name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. That God's saying, when you choose incarnation to love well, God will exalt you. God will resurrect. Say, no, all I see is death. All I see is mess. All I see is pain. God says, no, I'm going to teach you to do it like Jesus. And as you do, I will give you a resurrection. Don't you know the divine order of the universe that never changes? That the way up is down. That the way to find your life is to lose it. That the way to life is death. The way to win the praise of God is to serve and die for people. The way to receive is to give. The way to greatness is to humble yourself. And the way to life is the way to death. And the way to be first is to be last. And God says, don't you know that's how my kingdom works? It's the opposite of the world. I know it's a scandal to the world. It seems like it's powerless. It seems so stupid. Don't believe the lies of hell. This is the way of the kingdom of God. This is the way of life. And God invites us. And you were made for this. God created you like this. It's in your being in the image of God. This is who God is. He's an emptying God. He's a God who enters our world and holds on to himself and dies and weeps for us. That's who God is, and he's inside of you. And that's who you are inside. You were made for this. It's in your image. And when you live this way, you find life. It looks like it'll be death. God says, no, it'll be life. I believe physiologically, in your neurotransmitters, something in your physical body changes when you enter other people's world and you love and be loved. You're changed physically. I'm not a guy, especially in the mind, but it changes you. There's freedom, there's life, there's joy, there's peace, there's righteousness. There's the kingdom of God in your life internally that can happen no other way except that you die. And you enter other people's world and you hold on to yourself and you hang between those two worlds. Generationally, there's fruit that's come out of Jesus doing this. Here we are today. There is fruit that flows into our children and our children's children and our friends and our neighbors that happens in generations, that there's no other way for this life of God to be released except that you choose incarnation and not be afraid of it. It's a revelation. We live from the future. Remember the book of Revelation? We live from the future in light of where it's all going. And Paul's saying, understand the big picture. Don't be deceived from the lies of hell. This is what it's all about. Just as God exalted Jesus, he will exalt you. You will find life. You can trust God in that. And so when you hear that voice that says, you're wasting your life. Don't love that creep. Bury him. It's a lie from hell. Yeah, God came through for Jesus, but he ain't coming through for you. And you recognize that is demonic. And you go back to Philippians 2 and say, no, God says that just as he raised Jesus, he'll raise me up. He'll bring life. Even though I've never done this before, my family never did it before, and I'm scared of what's going to happen, and I've been hurt in the past, God says, trust me, and you'll find me in it. But it's scary. I love verse 5. Have this mind. It says have this attitude. It's really have this mind. This is it. This mind that's the mind of Jesus. We're to have it as we think about loving each other well. Got it? Entering another's world. Holding on to yourself and hanging between two worlds. Oh, I love it. Lord, show me, how do I walk this out in my context? Because it's different for every one of us. Oh, gosh. I'm going to pray at the end that there'll be an impartation here that God will give it to us. All right, amen. Worship me, come on forward. And here's your assignment. I'm going to give you an assignment. I want you to do this week. And we're going to prepare for communion. Here's your assignment. You ready? I want you to go to somebody this week. Now, it depends on the state you're in. Don't go to an arch enemy, okay? Somebody you think may rip you apart, unless you're feeling pretty good about yourself. All right? Because I want you got to be able to hold on to yourself in this. And ask them, invite them to share with you, hey, what's one thing you wish I would do differently? How's that for a question? You're gonna enter their world. What's one thing you wish I'd do differently, and why is this important to you? And just try to be quiet and not defend yourself. But isn't that a beautiful opportunity to enter someone's world? But you're gonna try to hold on to yourself and not be defensive and fix it and hang between two worlds. Can you imagine delighting to do the will of God, which is to die, to do this incarnation? Jesus delighted to do this. I pray that you delight in doing it. All right, let's all stand. And here's what we're going to do communion right now. Now, communion represents the presence of God. And every time Jesus broke bread with his disciples, he was present. The Last Supper, Road to Emmaus, John 21 after the resurrection. Everybody, Jesus is here among us. He's here right now. He and at this table is he's really here. And this table is free for everyone to come. If you're not a believer, I'm going to invite you to come to Christ today. But this table is to experience his presence. He's present with you among us right now. And we need him to eat and drink of him. I need him inside of me that I can live the life he's calling me to live. And I can be faithful to this life of loving well. But I need to eat and drink of him. So I'm going to ask that the altar team, you guys take communion first, and you're going to go over there to the left. And after you take the Lord's Supper, some of you can want to come and just come and get prayed for. And you may want to even pray by yourself. But some of you I know are wounded and hurt from not being loved well. And I know you. And there's a time to incarnate, but there is also a time to let someone incarnate with you and love you. And some of you know what? You're wounded, and you don't have it to go into anybody's world right now. And that's what we want. We want to enter your world and pray for you. And I want you to go over there and get some prayer. We'll anoint you with oil that God will incarnate with you and let them do it for you, that there might be some healing. Okay, let this table be a healing table. And others of you know what? Let me hold this one second. You're clinging. Some of you are clinging and grasping to your life and what you're holding. I don't know what you're holding on to, and you've got to let this thing go. And I want to encourage you to come as well, because you know what? Idolatry is demonic as well, and it's very hard to let go sometimes. It's very difficult. Jesus did not grasp or cling to his power and privilege, but he let it go. Some of us, we can't let this thing go. And I want to invite you to come for prayer too and let God touch you. All right? And of course, just come to Christ, just come forward. We'll lead you to Jesus and talk to you about what it means to have a personal walk with him. All right, let's pray. And so Jesus, this reality of who you are and what you've done is too high and too wide and too deep for us to grasp as human beings. But Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that's enabling us to understand and grasp as much as we are right now. But I pray, Lord, as your presence is here at this table, I pray for boldness to come to the table in the righteousness of you, Jesus, alone. Not based on our performance, but based on yours at the cross. And Lord, we run to the table for forgiveness and cleansing. And I pray, Lord, we need to eat and drink of you, Lord. We need you, God, to be able to live the life of loving other people well. Because we just can't on our own. And I pray you'd move in power at this altar as we come to this communion table. In the name of Jesus, we invite you. In his name, amen. You're going to take the bread, you're going to dip it in the cup, and as we worship, just take it at any moment as you come forward and go back to your seat. Okay, so please come. And so Jesus, this reality of who you are and what you've done is too high and too wide and too deep for us to grasp as human beings. But Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that's enabling us to understand and grasp as much as we are right now. But I pray, Lord, as your presence is here at this table, I pray for boldness to come to the table in the righteousness of you, Jesus, alone. Not based on our performance, but based on yours at the cross. And Lord, we run to the table for forgiveness and cleansing. And I pray, Lord, we need to eat and drink of you, Lord. We need you, God, to be able to live the life of loving other people well. Because we just can't on our own. And I pray you'd move in power at this altar as we come to this communion table. In the name of Jesus, we invite you. In his name, amen. You're going to take the bread, you're going to dip it in the cup, and as we worship, just take it at any moment as you come forward and go back to your seat. Okay, so please come. So, Father, I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would release into this body now the very mind and the heart and the passion of Jesus. Lord, that did not grasp or cling, Lord, to power and privilege, but freely just emptied itself, Lord, to enter someone's world, to hold on to oneself and to hang between those two worlds, Lord. Trust in, Lord, there's resurrection there. So I pray, Lord, just impart, Lord, a revelation of incarnation into everyone in this room in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would take us, Father, to a place that we would have the very mind of Jesus. We'd have the very life of Jesus, Lord, that we wouldn't be looking for the best vacations and the most prestigious jobs and even the most money for ourselves. But even when we do self-care, we're doing it so we might love well, Lord. That, God, you might help us walk out this very narrow path in our families, in our friendships, in our workplaces, in our schools, oh God, in our church, Lord, that the world might know, Lord, that Jesus, you're alive because you've taken broken people like us. And you've taught us and trained us and filled us with power, Lord, to love well with wisdom and discernment. So just receive right now from heaven the very life of Jesus to incarnate with other folks and wisdom and revelation on how to walk that out. And so I speak a blessing over everyone in this room in Jesus' name.